You're listening to History for Christian Teens, the podcast where we examine historical people, places, and events through the lens of the Bible, drawing meaningful lessons that we can apply to our own lives as believers. This podcast is designed for middle and high school age students, but mom and dad and everyone else, you're invited to listen in too. This broadcast is brought to you by the Ultimate Homeschool Podcast Network.
Welcome to the History for Christian Teens podcast. I'm your host, Kevin Niehoff.
And I'm your co-host, Crystal Niehoff. Thank you for listening in today. Today, we discover how a baby escaped death by floating down the crocodile-infested Nile River in a basket, then grew up to lead his people out of captivity. Last week, we learned how Joseph was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. Later in life, through a series of events, he went on to save his family from starvation by bringing them to live near him in the land of Egypt. To set the scene for this episode, we open up the Old Testament book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 1. It's now somewhere around 300 years after the death of Joseph. The Israelites have grown greatly in number and prospered in Egypt. However, since the time Joseph's family resettled in the new country, a new ruler has come to power who has forgotten how God raised Joseph up to save their people from starvation.
We read in Exodus 1:8-14, "Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly."
The new Pharaoh even instructed the midwives to kill all the male babies they helped to deliver. However, the midwives feared God and let the babies live. Because the midwives feared God more than the king, God was kind to them, and the Hebrews became even more numerous. A quick note here. You'll see and hear the terms Hebrews, Israelites, and Canaanites used interchangeably throughout the Old Testament. All three terms are talking about the same group of people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, back to the story.
Reading further in Exodus 1:20-22, "So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people: 'Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'"
As we turn to Exodus chapter 2, we learn that a baby boy was born to a Hebrew man and his wife from the tribe of Levi. The boy's mother saw that he was a beautiful baby and couldn't bear the thought of throwing him into the Nile. So she hid him until she couldn't keep him hidden in secret any longer. Verses 3 through 10 tells us the amazing account of how this young mother got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then a sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I'll pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water.
The Bible doesn't give us details on Moses' childhood growing up in the palace as the son of a princess. However, Moses eventually sees that his people are oppressed and enslaved by the Egyptian government. After Moses killed an Egyptian slave driver who was beating a Hebrew man, he had to flee the palace to escape the wrath of Pharaoh. Picking up in Exodus 2:15-25, we read that Moses went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flocks. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, Why have you returned so early today? They answered, An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Where is he? Reuel asked of his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat.
Quick note here. Reuel is also called Jethro and Hobab and other scripture references to Moses' father-in-law, as we'll see later in this episode. According to some modern scholars, Jethro was really a title, meaning His Excellency, and the actual name for him was Reuel. Okay, continuing on now. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. Their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. In Exodus chapter 3, we read that Moses went from living in an extremely privileged life as prince in an Egyptian palace to that of a humble shepherd. Through a burning bush that was not consumed by the fire, God called Moses to deliver his people out of slavery.
Exodus 3:5-12. The Lord talks to Moses from the burning bush. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.
As we read in chapters 3 and 4, interestingly, we see that Moses, who was once proud, is humbled by the Lord's request of him. Moses now recognizes his inadequacies, realizing his dependence on God's strength so he can lead the people out of Israel. With each new concern and inadequacy expressed, God reassures Moses that he will work and speak through him.
Exodus 4:10-13 tells us that Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Pardon your servant, Lord. please send someone else.
Though the Lord was now frustrated with Moses, he still did not give up on him. God suggests that his brother Aaron could speak in his place. Moses would then perform the miraculous signs as God instructs in order to prove to Pharaoh that he was sent by God. Aren't you glad that, just like Moses, God never gives up on us, no matter how stubborn we are? As the Lord told Moses to do, he went before Pharaoh to confront him for the release of God's people. The plagues that were brought upon Egypt were water turning to blood, frogs, vice, flies, livestock pestilence, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and the killing of firstborn children. It was the 10th and final plague that finally convinced Pharaoh to let God's people go. But the story doesn't end there. Moses would then lead the Israelites through the Red Sea, where Pharaoh's pursuing army was miraculously drowned. Not long thereafter, Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God. On our next podcast, we learn more about this historical event, so be sure to tune in. Then, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God's people were finally able to enter the Promised Land. Moses was not. He had disobeyed God. Deuteronomy 32:51-52 explains why. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. God was true to his promise. He showed Moses the promised land, but did not let him enter in.
GodQuestions.org explains what happened like this. Quote, the incident at the waters of Meribah Kadesh is recorded in Numbers chapter 20. Nearing the end of their 40 years of wandering, the Israelites came to the desert of Zin. There was no water, and the community turned against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting and prostrated themselves before God. God told Moses and Aaron to gather the assembly and speak to the rock. Water would come forth. Moses took the staff, gathered the men. Then, seemingly in anger, Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses struck the rock twice with his staff. That's Numbers 20, verses 10 through 11. Water came from the rock as God had promised, but God immediately told Moses and Aaron that because they failed to trust him enough to honor him as holy, they would not bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And that's verse 12. The punishment may seem harsh to us, but when we look closely at Moses' actions, we see several mistakes. Most obviously, Moses disobeyed a direct command from God. God had commanded Moses to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses struck the rock with his staff. Earlier, when God had brought water from the rock, he instructed Moses to strike it with a staff. That's Exodus 17. But God's instructions were different here. God wanted Moses to trust him, especially after they had been in such close relationship for so many years. Moses didn't need to use force. He simply needed to obey God and know that God would be true to his promise. Also, Moses took the credit for bringing forth the water. He asked people gathered at the rock, we must bring you water out of this rock. Numbers 20:10. Moses seemed to be taking credit for the miracle himself and Aaron, instead of attributing it to God. Moses did this publicly. God could not let it go unpunished and expect the Israelites to understand his holiness. End quote.
To read the full article, we will have a link in our show notes for today's episode at historyforchristianteens.com. There is so much more to uncover about the life and person of Moses than we can possibly cover here. As always, we encourage you to dig into the Word yourself to study more about this important man of God, whose significance is evident from the more than 800 scripture verses that refer to him. Before we talk about our takeaways from today's episode, let's discuss if these events can be proven historically. Exodus Myth or History, which is a podcast from WhiteHorseInn.org, explains, quote, Many archaeologists today claim that the ancient Israelites were never actually in Egypt, and that the entire story of the Exodus is just an old legend. But is this really the case? What can we learn about the Exodus from history and archaeology? Have there been any discoveries that corroborate the Bible's account of this monumentally significant event? Shane Rosenthal discusses these questions with Egyptologist David Roll, author of Exodus, Myth or History. Even though he's an agnostic, after years of research, he's concluded that the biblical account of the Exodus was based on real historical personalities and events. End quote.
Show host Shane Rosenthal says, quote, according to Egyptologist David Roll, the problem has been that for the past 200 years, scholars have been searching for the biblical stories in all the right places, but at what has proven to be entirely the wrong time. His archaeological research has led him to the conclusion that the Old Testament is not, in fact, a work of pious fiction, but is a genuine source of history, end quote. Author David Roll declares, quote, if you open your eyes to the evidence coming out of the ground, you will see that my conviction is based on a massive detail and cogent argument to corroborate the basic truths of the biblical stories. Though I continue to regard myself as an agnostic, that is, as a person still undecided on matters of faith, I am convinced that the stories in the Bible are based on real events and real personalities. End quote.
The foundation of our faith is the Bible, God's holy word. Regardless of what we can prove to be true with modern-day historical documents or archaeological discoveries, we should always trust what the Bible says to be true. This often takes a measure of faith, knowing that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. However, as we just learned, the Bible is shown to be a historical document and has been proven accurate and reliable over and over again. So, what are our takeaways for today?
Life application number one, God's will always prevail. As we see throughout Moses' life, and in fact, throughout the entirety of the Bible, the will of God will always prevail over the plans of man. When the Lord heard the cries of the Israelites, who were cruelly mistreated and enslaved, he chose Moses from birth to lead them out of captivity. The Egyptian government ordered the baby boys killed, yet Moses escaped death miraculously. When Pharaoh was hard-hearted, refusing to let God's people go, God sent plagues upon Egypt until Pharaoh relented. Whatever you are going through today, Proverbs 19:21 assures us that many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails.
Life application number two. God blesses those who fear him over man. The midwives were blessed with families of their own because they feared God and refused to obey the evil orders of the Pharaoh to kill the male babies. Psalm 34 verse 9 says, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. And Psalm 112 verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Note, the type of fear we're talking about here means reverence, meaning deep respect and regard for God. Then we read in Psalm 145, verse 19, where it promises that he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries and saves them.
And last but not least, life application number three, God expects the leaders he appoints to be godly examples. As we learned, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of sin he committed while leading God's people. God is a holy and just God and therefore has to punish sin. Gratefully, he is also a patient and long-suffering God who corrects us in love and for our own good. However, the Lord takes seriously the way we conduct our lives, especially in the sight of those he has placed us in leadership over. 1 Peter 5, 2-3 instructs us to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This is what the Lord expects from us all in leadership, young or old, even teenagers. You may not see yourself as being in leadership position and yet, but are you an older sibling? Do you have a niece or nephew? Do you tend to be a leader among your friends or cousins? Perhaps you babysit or volunteer at a church. These are all leadership positions that God has placed you in. We encourage you today to watch how you conduct yourself. Set a godly example for those younger ones who are watching you, and the Lord will bless you for it.
So, what other takeaways can you think of? We would love to hear from you. Contact us at historyforchristianteens@gmail.com or connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. We're now on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, iHeartRadio, and more. Please be sure to subscribe so you don't miss a single episode.
Join us next week when we explore how a biblical event reverberated throughout history and is even the current fundamental legal code of Western civilization and the common law of the United States. Thanks for listening in.
Thanks for listening in today. If you like this podcast, please be sure to subscribe and give us a star rating on your favorite podcast app. You can follow us on Facebook too. Links to this and all the other resources mentioned during the podcast today can be found in our show notes at historyforchristianteens.com. We hope you'll join us again next week for another thought-provoking and insightful lesson in History for Christian Teens.